a pastor, was voted most humble pastor in America. And his congregation was so proud of them, they made a medal for him. And so they had to take it away from him when he won an award on Sunday morning, though. And so it is today. One of the things that will lead us to success is humility. Another one is, I lost my clicker, looking for the clicker. Another one is gifts. We have gifts. There were two brothers that used to exchange gifts and for Christmas, and they just got tired of giving each other things they already had, so they settled into this giving this pair of pants back and forth. You know, one received it and boxed it up and gave it back, and then one year the one tied it around a tire and ran through some mud and some snow and put it in a box and gave it back to the brother, and then the brother puts it in wet cement and lets it harden and gives it to the other brother with a sledgehammer. And finally, the final one was the brother put it in the front seat of a car and have the car compacted into a little cube, and took a tractor and some crowbars to get that pair of pants out. But that's the point. You know, the joy of giving. It's not the gift itself. It's the joy of giving. In any case, as we look at Genesis 39 and 40 today, very quickly, I promise, we have 7 points. I really tried to make it 3 or 10 or 12. But I made it 7, as you can see there. There is a .0, but the reason there's a .0 is because know the Lord is not in chapters 39 and 40. Joseph, we've been learning about Joseph and his life, and he already knows the Lord. He already walks with the Lord. He had these dreams from God. He believed they were true. He told his brothers about it. He told his brothers and his mom and dad about it, and they were, well, the brothers were not happy about it, to say the least, and that's why they threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery. But he knew the Lord. So coming into chapter 39, that is not counting as one of our points. But it does count as a point in terms of the title of the sermon, How to Get Promoted. And a lot of you are working. Some of you are retired. But you can help other people if they want to rise up in the ladder and be promoted. Joseph went from slave, from in a pit, to being ruler of the free world, so to speak. And I'm not suggesting some of you will be president or anything like that, but if you want to rise up and you want to get promoted, we're going to look at 7 things that are going to help us do that. And the Potus haven't been with us because of COVID-19, but they are here in voice as Dave's going to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 39 of Genesis.
Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field.
Thank you, Dave. First thing I want to point out to you is, if you want to get promoted, is you want to work to bless others, not to bless yourself. And one of the things when you're trying to seek a promotion or something is you try to get that promotion. You might work so they see you. But Joseph didn't do that. He worked to bless others. It says somewhere here in verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. So it was the Lord blessing him, but it was Joseph's work. Joseph wanted to bless his master. And even though he was a slave, he wanted to be a blessing. And I think that's wonderful. And another thing we see here is that twice in verses 2 and 3, the Lord was with Joseph. And then in verse 3, I think it was, yeah. And then the Lord was with him. Twice that's mentioned. It's going to be mentioned again, but I just want to point it out here because we're going to get to that in a minute. And I've gotten promotions. There are promotions that I wanted that I didn't get. There are promotions that I didn't expect that I got. There are promotions that I've gotten that I wish I hadn't gotten. They were, you know, putting me in positions that I wasn't equipped for. And there are promotions that I wish I'd had and I didn't. But the thing is, I've never asked for a promotion. And I'm not saying that's the wrong thing to do. If there's a promotion available, like, for instance, Hannah's kind of looking at one now. Of course, she's telling them that she would like to do that. It's okay to voice that. But it's interesting how God has blessed me often just for working and loving the work and appreciating the people that are employing me. And maybe I get promoted, maybe I don't. I didn't ask to be associate pastor or pastor, but here I am, you know, it's okay. So, for what it's worth. And now Dave's going to read verses 6 through 12.
So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him, there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about that after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside.
Thank you, David. Point number two, don't use your background as an excuse. In other words, God can break the chains of generational sin. You think of Joseph, his great-grandfather, Abraham, had Sarah, a beautiful woman, and yet he also had Sarah's maid that Abraham brought up out of Egypt, a little suspicious to me, Hagar, and then he also had a concubine named Keturah. So there's some obvious issues there with commitment and marital fidelity. His own dad, Joseph's own dad, gave Joseph 10 stepbrothers from three other different moms besides his own. And so Joseph has this background. He has this tendency, and we see it in his brothers. Reuben, I think I have it on a slide, Reuben in chapter 35, verse 22, has a sexual issue. And then the last chapter we looked at 3 weeks ago, chapter 38 of Genesis, Judah has sexual issues. Joseph is obviously under the weight of all of that, tempted by all of that. It's his whole life. He's been brought up that way. And here he is with every opportunity to have this affair, and he resists. He resists to the greatest degree. He makes sure he's never alone in that house with her. But one time, he thought there were people in there. She took advantage of that, and he had to run without his garment. And that's an amazing thing that he doesn't use that as an excuse, and we can't either. Our broken past. Oh, I can't help that. That's the way my dad was. Yes, you can. Christ breaks those chains. And that's very, very exciting. And it's the advice given by King Solomon throughout Proverbs, that you watch out for a man or woman who is tempting you to do things wrong. Joseph never even thought about it, because Joseph knew he was destined for great things. That's what God had told him. And so it is with any of us or anyone in the people of God. We are destined to do what he'd have us do, and that's great things he's called us to do. And we wouldn't want to destroy that for the pleasures of sin. It's very exciting. And I think that Romans, I think I have it here. Maybe I don't. Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those that love God and who are called according to his purpose, is what Joseph is thinking here. That he's not going to pursue that. Oh, I see. It's on the back here. He is very, very strong. And the thing that we often think of is the word between can't and won't. A lot of people say, well, I can't love my wife. I can't discipline my children because of various issues. I can't stop overeating. can't find the time to pray, I can't stop gossiping, change all those can'ts to won't. I won't love my wife properly, I won't raise my children properly, I won't stop overeating, I won't find a time to pray. We can do those things. God has equipped us to do those things. And we appreciate Joseph's character and how he gets through all of that. And then David Potts is going to read verses 13 through 20 for us.
When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail."
Thanks, David. The point number three, if you want to get promoted, expect persecution and therefore don't be discouraged by it. Expect persecution and therefore do not be discouraged by it. Satan, and he'll raise up people in the flesh to persecute us. They don't have any scruples. You think of Joseph's brothers willing to kill him, first of all, but one of them stood up, so they ended up just throwing him in a pit, selling him into slavery. That's an extreme. God often uses extremes in Scripture so that when we go through persecution, in this case it's persecution, we can say, well, how am I supposed to not follow the Lord? I can't keep following the Lord. I'm under this intense fleshly persecution from my family. Oh yeah, are they trying to kill you? Are they trying to sell you into slavery? Yeah, you don't have it so bad. You can resist. That's maybe what God does when he gives us these extremes in Scripture. And funny thing is, you know, this cloak that she's holding up, it's the second time that a coat of Joseph has been used as a testimony, and improperly so, lying. So interesting. In Genesis 37, 31 through 33, I have that in your insert there. And it's funny that Joseph doesn't execute Joseph, or Potiphar doesn't execute Joseph for attempting to get his wife. And a lot of people think it's because Potiphar knew his wife. Like, and when it says his anger burned, that Potiphar was also angry at his wife for implicating his right-hand man that had blessed his household. And rather than kill him, he said, "Oh, I'm just going to put you in this jail and I hope you fare well." I don't know. Thought that was interesting. And this is where I have Romans 8:28, that Joseph knows that all things work together. He goes to jail and he remembers that the Lord is with him, because it says in verse 21, "The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him." But we haven't read that yet. We're going to read it right now. David.
"But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper."
Thank you, David. Twice in this three verses, we see that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And I had mentioned that before in verses 2 and 3. And the reason I'm mentioning it, this is kind of a central point of all 7 points. It's number 4, so it's in the middle. We are with the Lord. We walk with the Lord. And of course, Jesus never leaves us. He's always with us. But this is kind of in a special way. The Lord is moving Joseph where he wants Joseph to be. And he's going to end up being ruler of the known world in a sense. But that's not going to always be the case for believers. It doesn't mean we're always going to rise to the very top. And we're going to have to be content with wherever he puts us. And many believers in the world today are content at the very bottom, in jail, persecuted for their beliefs or in poverty in their country. And they still worship the Lord, and they know that they're right where the Lord wants them to be, that the Lord is with them there too. I don't want you to think of this as being a promise that we're always going to rise up to the top. Again, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And Joseph's in jail, and I think a lot of us would be really upset, and we'd be saying, you know, I can't believe my brothers did this to me. I can't believe I'm stuck in jail. I'm wrongly accused. It sounds like he didn't say any of that. He went in jail and said, what? How may I bless my jail keeper and my fellow cellmates with my work? Rather than looking for the blessing, how can I bless others? And the Lord was with him. So it's key that we remember that he is with us and that he has got us where he wants us to be. And then we're going to have David read all of chapter 40 all at once. And to keep your attention, I put some photos, some illustrations in from the internet.
Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him.
Thank you again, David. It's good to hear David's voice again reading scripture. Point number 5 is to use the gifts that God has given you. And Joseph did that. We saw that when he got thrown in jail. He still used his gift. One of his biggest gifts was obviously administration, organization, putting people where they needed to be. I thought that was a great gift. We also see here that he has the gift of dream interpretation, that God, he gives God all the credit. Is not God the interpreter of dreams? And he also seems to have some prophecy too, prophesying what was going to happen to these other cellmates of his. I don't believe that predicting the future is a gift that people have today, Christians. I'd be very leery of that if people are telling you that. Just be skeptical, at least. Ask the Spirit about it. And same thing with dream interpretation. I personally know a Christian, you probably, most of you know him too, that feels like he can interpret dreams, but again, just be leery of that. I think dreams might mean something, my name being Daniel and all, he had a few dreams as well, but I don't have that gift. But just be weary of that. We have the Word of God, and handling the Word of God is how you are a prophet today, if you're able to prophesy what the Word of God says in terms of the future. That's all written there for us to see. But when we look at chapter 40, remember in chapter 39, four times God said, the Lord is with him. The Lord was with Joseph. Four times. Chapter 40, there's no mention of the Lord whatsoever. Never does it say that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, of course, he was. But I think that the stark contrast puts Joseph in a very lonely place. He's in prison, and the Lord seems to have forgotten him. He could be very despairing and discouraged. There are a lot of people in the Bible that were in prison. Samson, Daniel, Jeremiah, Hosea, John the Baptist, John, Peter, Paul, Silas, all in prison. And it's a tough place to be, no question about it. We all probably know people that have been in there or that are in there now. And it's not good. But God works with people there. And I'm just going to skip some of this for time, but he's not forgotten by God. That's the good news. And we again could be there saying, why am I in prison? Why am I with a bunch of losers? But Joseph says no. Joseph says rather that he's not forgetting the Lord. He says, I can interpret, the Lord interprets dreams. And in verse 8 of chapter 40, Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. He's willing to use his gifts. He's willing to trust the Lord and do what God has him to do. And I think that's really wonderful. And in addition, he's in prison, and all of this selling into slavery, and now he's in prison. I think, and a lot of people have taught me this, Carl and others, and Keith, who's not here this morning, but Joseph is willing to learn. He's willing to fill the holes into his gifts. And that's point number 6, is that he's willing to have that humility to say, well, God's the one who's doing this. And he's willing to have patience and trust the Lord. And in verse 14 of chapter 40, he says something that we're going to celebrate in a second here, similar to what Jesus said. He says, keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Joseph says, remember me. Now, remember, I mentioned it before, Joseph is a type of Christ. One list has 50 different ways that he's similar to Christ. Another has 75. One has 125 different ways that he kind of represents Christ in some ways. And here we have another way in that Joseph said, remember me. And so Christ, when he went to die for us, said, remember me. So that's an interesting parallel as well in their two lives. And finally, verse 23, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And we'll see that it's going to be for several years. And point number 7 is kind of an overview of chapters 39 and 40 and Joseph's amazing character to resist sin from a broken life. And then contrast that with chapter 38, which we looked at previously to this, and Judah's incredible lack of character. And it's just a stark contrast between the two. And we take a look at these 7 points. First of all, I hope everyone here knows the Lord and trusts him and has that salvation in him. Otherwise, you can't apply the other 7 things because they only come to those who love him, who are saved by his grace. Secondly, work to bless others and not to get blessed. Don't use a broken background as an excuse is number 3. Expect persecution, so don't be discouraged by it. Realize that the Lord has to be with you for certain things to happen. He's the one that ordains our lives, and we need to be content with that. Use the gifts God has given you. That's the only way some things are going to get done. Be learning to fill in the holes in your gifts with work and humility, and have integrity. And so as we prepare for communion, it's not something that is just for people of Hartford Bible Church. It's for any believer in Christ, if you've trusted him for your salvation. And if you haven't done that and you're here this morning, I'm going to pray in a few minutes where all the believers are going to listen to the Holy Spirit and confess anything that the Spirit brings up to them to confess, because we don't want to take communion without being cleansed before him. But those of you that may not know the Lord are welcome to at that point say, I do need you, Jesus. I need a Savior. However you want to word it, and believe in that, and then you can partake in communion as well. And then anyone that doesn't want to take because they don't feel like they're right with the Lord or they don't know the Lord, please feel free to abstain. Nobody's really watching. Of course, people who are passing the plates might have to watch, but that's just the way it has to be. So when we look at communion, we're talking about Christ's death. There's more written about Christ's death in Scripture than about any other doctrine. That's probably why he said, I want you to remember my death. I'm going to give you this institution for us to remember. And I look at today, Colossians 1:19-22, looking at reconciliation that brings us peace and reconciliation that presents us to God pure and blameless. I'm going to read that now. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So you see, reconcile twice. One reconciliation brings us that peace, and the next reconciliation he mentions is when we're going to be presented before him holy and blameless beyond reproach, which is even now, and any time we're walking in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:28-31, that a man or woman must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He says if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So let's take a moment to confess quietly to ourselves, to the Lord.